Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and welcome as we gather together to worship on yet another online service. You may wish to have your Bibles with you this morning. I'll be reading from two passages. The first will be from 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, and the second will be in the book of Revelation, chapter 13. You may also wish to have your communion elements available, because at the end of the message, we'll be sharing in a time of communion. Meeting together as a church family, and if we were singing today, you'll remember that Easter Sunday, our church service was canceled, and on that day, we were going to sing, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. Of course, every Sunday is a celebration of Resurrection Sunday. But allow me to read these words to us today. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Alleluia. Alleluia is a word which means praise the Lord. Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Dying once, he all doth save. Where thy victory, O the grave? Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise. Soar we now where Christ has led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise. Alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia. Praise be to God. Our Father and our God, we offer praise unto you today that we are able to sing about your Son Jesus, our Savior, Christ the Lord. That Christ the Lord is risen today. He is our risen Savior. Yes, we know that he lived and he taught and he healed and he preached and he died. But then he rose again from the grave, and he is alive forevermore. And therefore, with great joy, we serve a risen Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior and the Lord of our life. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit will so lead us as we worship this hour. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen. As I look at what's going on in our world today, I think of the United States in particular, this election year, all that's going on, the many riots that are occurring. There are a few places in Canada where this has also occurred. And then throughout the world, we discover there are a lot of riots, a lot of unlawfulness taking place. And I was reminded of the passage in Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's letter to Timothy, when he gave this prophecy, gave this prediction. He said this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. I am fully convinced that we are living in those last days. But listen to Paul's instructions to Timothy. He said this, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then Paul says to Timothy and to us, have nothing to do with them. Very powerful words. A great description, in my opinion, as to what's going on in the world today. All setting the world up for what's going to happen in the future. Now, in our future, there are three major events that are going to occur. The first is the rapture, the second is the tribulation, and the third is our Savior's return to establish his millennial kingdom here on earth. For believers, the rapture, it is a divine act that is second to none. Just think of it for a moment. Millions of people, every true believer in Jesus Christ, who look to him as Savior and Lord and put their trust in him will be taken up off of this earth and be in heaven with him. It seems preposterous. It seems unbelievable. And in many ways, to the human mind, it is. But it will be a divine act. And so my prayer is that all who are listening today, that we have placed our trust in Jesus so fully that we are expecting his return and we are looking forward to that return when he takes us up to be with him. Paul describes that action, the action of the rapture, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And at the end of his description, he says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, if we were going to go through part or all of the tribulation, these words would not be encouraging whatsoever. But to encourage each other with these words means that we will be taken up prior to the rapture. That's why I believe that we will go, I said prior to the rapture, I mean prior to the tribulation. I believe that we will go up in the rapture prior to that time. No encouragement at all if we go through the tribulation. But when the rapture occurs first, the tribulation will take place here on earth, and we will be experiencing all the glories of heaven. Now, shortly after the rapture, the tribulation will begin. After the tribulation, at the end of it, will come the battle of Armageddon. And that's when all the armies of the world will be gathered against, would you believe, Israel, gathered against them. Now, toward the end of that battle, before everybody wipes everybody out, Jesus is going to return with all the host of heaven, and that includes those who have been raptured to go up with him. We're going to come back to earth, and Jesus is going to establish his millennial kingdom here on earth. Now, in the past number of weeks, we studied the rise of two beasts from a divine perspective. These two world leaders are looked upon as being beasts. They are the Antichrist and the false prophet. We know that somewhere at the beginning of the tribulation, these two world powers are going to emerge. Each beast will have power. Each beast has a controller. That controller is none other than Satan. Each beast is anti-God in every way that you and I could think of. Anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-the Holy Spirit, anti-the-Jews, anti-Jerusalem, anti-Israel, anti-anyone who puts their trust in Jesus, anti-anything that is of God, these two will be against. These two, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now let us refresh our minds about the rise of this second beast, the false prophet. We're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Let us hear the word of God. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What do we know about the second beast? the second beast will look like a lamb, but he will have the breath of a dragon. He will make many people believe that wrong is right, and up is down, and white is black. The spirit of deception is alive and active today. It's setting the world up to receive all of this evil. It comes disguised in very interesting terms. For example, we have the whole concept of religious tolerance. What does it mean? Well, it's right that we all should have religious tolerance to believe that which we ought to believe and want to believe. But also in this, it means that most Christians can't say there is one way and one way only to God. People do not want to hear the words of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Religious tolerance means that we accept that there are many ways to God, if there even is a God. I believe in religious tolerance, but we need to remember that in this circumstance, in this environment, it's Satan's way of getting us to not put all of our trust in Jesus as Savior, the one way to God the Father through Him. Then there's the subject of women's rights. Now, I believe that men and women ought to have rights, absolutely and completely, but cleverly disguised within women's rights is the murdering of millions of babies in the womb. God is a God of life, not a God of death. These little babies should never have been murdered in the womb. Women's rights. Death with dignity. This is another phrase that's being used. It sounds so good on the surface. But what we discover in other countries, and maybe even in our own country, it means the elimination of the elderly by somebody else's decision. And then there's the whole subject of sexual freedom. And we know that sexual freedom, so-called sexual freedom, has led to perversion and led to an onslaught of sodomy. This is implying, this is preparing the world that Satan's way is right and God's way is wrong. We know the reverse, of course, but this is what the world is starting to think. This morning's message is about the mark of the beast. Did you notice the important information that we find in verses 16 and 17 of our scripture reading? In verse number 16, he, that is, the second beast, the false prophet, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, nobody left out, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. The mark of the beast. What is it going to be? People have speculated for years and years. Literally, it is a mark of some nature, which people are going to have to receive on their forehead or on their hand. It means that every person must receive it, and if they do not, now this is during the tribulation, if not, there will be no buying or selling. No buying or selling of anything. Cannot buy food or clothing or shelter. Nothing we can buy or sell unless we have this mark of the beast. Now, what is the saying? Let us remind ourselves that all true believers in Jesus Christ have gone from this earth. They're in glory with Jesus. All unbelievers, people who do not even know the name of Jesus, are going to be left behind. This is called the tribulation period. We thank God that it's only going to last for 7 years, but that 7 years, literally, will be hell on earth for those who are here. Now, some of whom, who will be left behind, will all of a sudden realize that the message that ministers, preachers, teachers of God's word, missionaries, have been talking about for centuries, that these words are finally true, that Jesus is the only way to come to God the Father. And they will finally put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. They will not be the church but they will be believers. Interesting. Remember, these believers will not receive the mark of the beast. If they do, they are showing their allegiance to the false prophet and to the Antichrist. But believers in Jesus Christ who become believers during the tribulation will know enough not to accept this mark. And then the Antichrist will be out to get them. Believers will be systematically eliminated. All the rest of mankind will take the mark. They are swearing allegiance to the Antichrist. Woe to those who take that mark. Now, going over just a little bit to chapter 14, I'm going to read a few verses. We're a little bit ahead of where we are in our study. But these verses, chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 9, listen to what happens to those who actually receive the mark of the beast. Verse 9, a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. Dire warnings, true warnings. Do not accept this mark on your forehead or on your wrist. Do not pay allegiance to the Antichrist. I'm speaking to people who have not been taken up in the rapture, speaking to people who are left here on earth, left behind. Put your trust in Jesus, and I would plead with you to put all of your trust in Jesus even now, so that you will escape this terrible time of tribulation. Now, what about the mark? In verse number 18, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. What do we do? What do we know about this mark? Without it, no one can buy or sell anything. With it, you can buy and sell. You can live a reasonably comfortable life. With it, you are swearing allegiance to the Antichrist and following the spiritual guidance, which is all wrong, of the false prophet. Perhaps it'll be an indelible mark of some nature. Once it's received, it cannot be removed. Now it says, the number of the beast, for it is man's number, his number is 666. Again, there has been much speculation as to precisely what this means. We do know that the number 7 in Scripture has been used as an act of completion. Number 7, 7 days in which the earth was created, 6 days plus one more. There are a number of sevens throughout the book of Revelation. The seven vials, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 vials. Many sevens that we find in the book of Revelation. 7 represents holiness and perfect goodness. Now, what about 666? It is obviously less than 7. And many believe that this represents and signifies the enormity of all evil. Interesting, too, that mankind was created on the 6th day of creation. I wonder if that's significant. I don't know. But man's number is 6. And the beast number is 666. The beast has a mark. Who is the beast? We know he is the Antichrist. Many have speculated, wondering if we can figure out by some sort of numerical value who this person might be. For centuries, people have taken letters of the alphabet and they have applied a numerical figure to each of the letters. And then they scrambled the letters, or they took the letters of a person's name and added the numerical value to try and come up with what series of letters will add up to 666. Now that may be the way it goes. It may not be the way it goes. People will know during the tribulation. Pardon me, we may not know at all. And of course the question is, which alphabet is used? But in English, that alphabet has been used over and over again. Many people thought that Nero was the Antichrist. Some numerical construction of his name added up to 666. Sometimes the popes of Rome have been listed. Antiochus Epiphanes, who lived even before Christ, he was listed, his name coming up with the number 666. In more modern times, Benito Mussolini, Adolf Hitler, if you spell Adolf, A-D-O-L-P-H, rather than with an F, then that's six letters. Hitler, six letters. Führer is six letters. And certainly, he had a mark of the beast on him of some nature. People have thought about Henry Kissinger, or John F. Kennedy, or even Barack Obama. Remember this, though. This world will not know who the Antichrist actually is until after the rapture, and until there is a signing by this person of a covenant with the land and the people of Israel. We can do a lot of playing with numbers, assigning numerical values to letters. One person, an enterprising person, I would say, took the English alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, and he identified the letter A with the number 6, and the letter B, the number 12, and the letter C, the number 18, and went all the way down through the alphabet in increments of 6 from A to Z. And then, interestingly enough, he took the word in English, computer, C-O-M-P-U-T-E-R, and applied the numerical value in each case. And guess what it added up to? It added up to 666. Will the computer be used? I don't know. It's very possible in this day and age. Will it involve a chip of some nature? We know there are countries in the world today that are encouraging people throughout their population to receive a chip somewhere on their body, the size of a grain of rice, which contains all of their information. Some have suggested that these will even include a GPS system. Will receiving this mark, whatever it is, appear to be convenient? Yes, it will. It will appear to be the right thing, having all of your information stored on you. There'd be no forgeries that would take place in that way. So it will appear to be right. It'll appear to be good. Remember, without it, you can't buy or sell during the tribulation. It's going to appear to be the right thing, but it is the wrong thing. Do not ever accept this mark of the beast. So what is the conclusion of the matter? There are three future events. Number one is the rapture. This is going to affect the entire world. You think about it for a moment. Millions of people taken up off the earth to be with Jesus. All those who are left behind will be unbelievers. Those who are left behind will experience the second event. And that second event is the tribulation. And then, at the end of the tribulation, at the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus is going to come back and establish his kingdom, and we as believers will be involved with him at that time. Every born-again believer will not experience the tribulation. They'll be in heaven with Jesus. They'll return with him at the end of the seven-year period at the Battle of Armageddon. Between now and the rapture, what should you and I do? We need to be open to the Holy Spirit in our witness to other people. We are to tell others in this dark world about the light of the world, and the light of the world is Jesus. Satan will seem like an angel of light to the people on earth, but he is the prince of darkness. We know this, and we will not be fooled. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for your word, giving us a glimpse as to what's going to happen in the future, and alerting us to the fact that we must place our full trust in Jesus as Savior. And we need to get this message out to other people in this world, to unbelievers, family and friends and neighbors so that they will not be left behind. Thank you for our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind us of a hymn that we would normally sing at this time. Far dearer than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart, how that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. The stripes that he wore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love evermore, and my heart bowed in shame as I called on his name, and Calvary covers it all. How blessed the thought that my soul by him bought shall be his in the glory on high, where with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all, my past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair. Jesus took on them there, and Calvary covers it all. What does Calvary covering it all mean? It means that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price for your sin and mine. His blood was shed to cover your sin and mine. Put your trust in Jesus if you haven't. Encourage as many as you know to put their trust in Jesus. Amen. Now, I'd like to share in a moment of communion with us. We remember that on the night in which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he had his beloved disciples together. He took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are our Creator and our God. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you had an intimate part in our creation, but you also had an intimate part in our salvation. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the price for our sin and dying for us on the cross. You gave of your body. You gave of your all. You voluntarily did so. No one forced you to do it. You did it for us. Your great love was shown to us at that moment on Calvary. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. Amen. And now let us eat of this bread in remembrance that it was Christ's body that was given for you and for me. In like manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes." Again, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we offer praise, honor, and glory unto you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on that cross for us. We fully believe that if we were the only believer in all the world, you still would have died for us. And we are overwhelmed, and we praise you, and we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you allowed your blood to be spilled over all of our sin, so that when God looks at us, he looks at us through your blood spilled over us. And therefore, in his eyes, we are absolutely perfect and cleansed and deserve to be in his presence. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Your blood was shed, Lord Jesus. Our sin is gone. As far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest part of the ocean, we praise you and thank you. Amen. And now let us drink of this cup in remembrance that it was Christ's blood that was shed for you and for me. May all praise, honor, and glory be given unto you, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
Amen.